I don't know whether Jesus did much drawing, but I reckon he would have been a great cartoonist. We do, of course, have one record of Jesus drawing in the sand, but it doesn't even tell us what he drew. So, but I think he would have been a great cartoonist because cartoons usually take certain characteristics of somebody and blow them up out of all proportion, both in the pictures and in the words. And what we end up with is a characterisation, an image of someone based on just one or two characteristics with everything else about them left out. And storytellers can do that too, and Jesus often did this in his parables. If Jesus wants to illustrate two attitudes in prayer, he creates a story with two characters and they each embody one attitude or the other. For the purpose of the story, they don't have any other characteristics. In the story we just heard, Jesus characterises a none too subtle self-assurance. A Pharisee, one of the devout Jewish religious experts, standing in the temple, praying out loud a prayer, commending himself to God. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I thank you that I'm better than other people, especially that bloke over there. And he goes on to list a number of his religious observances as evidence of his virtue, in case God hadn't been giving him enough attention. Another preacher compared this to the queen in the Snow White story. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the most virtuous of them all? Me, 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 God, me. Thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. But let's try and be fair to this Pharisee bloke. For one thing, the prayer that he prays is actually based on a standard Jewish prayer of that era. It's not entirely self-composed. And his strict observance of the laws and the practices of his religion are not something to be sneezed at. They take a lot of work. He has carefully refrained from many commonplace activities that he saw as unworthy of a follower of God. And he has conscientiously sought to maintain a purity of mind and actions. And if you don't deserve a bit of a pat on the back for all that, then nobody does. His self-assurance was built on a solid foundation of hard work, diligent study, and admirable self-control. And why shouldn't he feel that he can stand before God with his head held high? Meanwhile, in the corner, there's another guy, a tax collector, which basically in those days meant a government-backed standover man. And he's praying a very different prayer, a prayer that many psychologists and self-esteem gurus would probably say was beating himself up with an exaggerated sense of unworthiness. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But, says Jesus, it's him who goes home put right with God, despite the fact that all the things that the Pharisee listed in his own favour were probably true. Once again, Jesus is talking about the radically upside-down value system of the culture of God. The roles are reversed. The one who pleads for mercy because he has no virtues goes home justified, accepted by God. The one who has many virtues and who is perhaps guilty of no more than a tendency to parade his virtues because he can, goes unheard by God. Now, I reckon this confronts us with some fairly big questions. You see, I've spent some time in psychotherapy, and I know that one of the greatest obstacles to personal growth is low self-esteem, a negative self-image. If you spend all your time castigating yourself for your failures, for your character flaws, for your less admirable acts, then it tends to become debilitating. And instead of becoming a spur to change and growth, It becomes paralyzing and self-centered. If you never give yourself credit for your accomplishments, never engage in a bit of positive self-affirmation, you are in real danger of becoming morose and negative and ultimately an unpleasant, depressing sod who nobody wants to be around. Now, if that's true, then what are we to make of Jesus affirming the bloke who can describe himself only as a sinner and dismissing the man who has conscientiously set about achieving a high degree of personal virtue and a solid self-esteem? Let me have a crack at addressing that dilemma. Let's look again at the Pharisee's prayer and read it in light of a belief that self-esteem is a good thing. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. There are two types of things that you can say to yourself if you are seeking to affirm yourself and pat yourself on the back. You can boost yourself up a bit by reminding yourself of something good in yourself or something good that you have achieved, and the Pharisee does that. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all of my income. Or you can put someone else down so that you'll look better in relation to the rest of the pack. The Pharisee does that too. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, especially that bloke. He makes himself look good by putting everyone else down. What we are seeing in that second approach is surely a serious sin that he has blinded himself to, and arguably the root of most sin. He's dividing and separating in ways that break relationship and break the possibility of relationship. He's focusing attention on our differences in order to elevate one and put down the other. And if you think of almost any situation you can imagine in which one person or group is hurt by another, within it you will find that one side has defined the other as somehow different and inferior and therefore not worthy of respect or regard. It's a lot more common than we like to imagine. I'm guilty of it frequently, and I imagine I'm not the only one here. For example, I frequently find myself reacting while watching the news, reacting with more concern to a report of a cyclone in Queensland than I do to reports of a hurricane in Haiti. Something in my head has separated the two groups off into my group and another group that doesn't matter as much. I'm subtly denying my basic human solidarity with the people of Haiti. I might as well be standing up in the temple praying out loud, God, thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even those Haitians. Racism, sexism, elitism, denominationalism, any kind of ism that you like, all of them treat a group of people as inferior to our group of people. All of them divide and separate and tear apart relationships. They fragment and destroy humanity in the process, and fragment and destroy our souls in the process. And as often as not, what is at the root of them is just a simple desire to make myself feel better by convincing myself that no matter how unsure I might be about my own worth, someone else is worth less than me. Now, back to the other way of affirming yourself, reminding yourself of something good about yourself or something good that you've done. Now, I'd argue that this is a perfectly okay thing to do as long as you're careful that that is all you're doing. Because it's very easy to con yourself, I know, because I've conned myself this way many times. I find it very easy to say something like, I'm a good person because I care about others and I've given to the Haiti hurricane relief appeal, which is a perfectly good thing to pat myself on the back for, or it would be if I actually had, unless I'm carefully ignoring the fact that my self-talk actually continues and says, and thank you, God, that I'm not like those people who don't care and don't give. I'm quite successful at deluding myself. But there's another issue here for this bloke. Look what he's congratulating himself for here. The things that are listed are, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all my income. He's congratulating himself for his dedicated practice of religious observances. Now, there's nothing wrong with such religious observances. They can be very valuable. And as somebody whose pay depends on the church offerings, I'm not going to stand up here and criticise a bloke who gives a tenth of all his income. But these kind of religious observances are the means to an end. They're not ends in themselves. If we regard them as valuable values in themselves, we usually undermine their very purpose. Let me illustrate from the fasting one. Fasting has absolutely no value at all as an end in itself. You can go out without food for the whole day tomorrow or for 2 days a week for the rest of your life without any positive benefit at all. It will make absolutely no difference to the world's food distribution problems, and it may just make you really grumpy and snappy while everything else in the world goes on much the same way as it always has. However, in partnership with God, fasting can be a valuable means to certain ends for some people. You can use it as an exercise in building self-discipline. You can use the hunger as a way of focusing your prayer and reflection for a day. You can use it as a method of self-exploration, of discovering more about how you cope with appetites and denials. You can use it as a way of building your empathy with those who suffer involuntary deprivations. If you make genuine progress in some of those things, by all means, pat yourself on the back. Then you have achieved something of value. But if all you've done is fasted, it's not worth a cracker on its own. Our church covenant calls us to a set of disciplines that we seek to live out together. But most of those disciplines have no intrinsic value on their own. They're simply the means to another end. And the end is our formation as followers of Jesus and our progress in our journey together into the life of God. We don't do these things because we reckon we'll be better than other people by doing them. It's possible to be doing all the things in our church covenant and simultaneously becoming a worse person. We commit ourselves to those things in the belief that by doing them and opening ourselves to God, they will help to change us. And part of the change that we would be hoping for is that we would stop comparing ourselves to other people. Such voluntary commitments are not for those who would claim that they're strong, but for those who know that they're weak and that they need all the help they can get. Which brings us to the other fellow in Jesus' little cartoon story, the tax collector. Head down in the corner, beating his breast and praying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, certainly those could be the words of a person whose self-esteem is sick and dangerously self-destructive, especially if the emphasis of their words is falling on me, 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 a sinner. But if the emphasis is falling on God, be merciful. They could be the words of someone who has a much healthier than average understanding of the world and their own place in it. They could be the words of someone who has become aware of their own weakness before the seductive power of the culture around us, with its hypnotic, high-tech entertainment culture that sucks us in and drains the life from us. They could be the words of someone who has seen that the only escape from hard-hearted greed and cynicism is to throw yourself completely on the mercy of the only one strong enough to break you free. As our friends in the Alcoholics Anonymous meeting here this morning could tell you, no drunk ever becomes sober without admitting to being a drunk. If you can't face up to your starting point, the chances are you're never going to be facing your destination either. The destination, the destiny for which we were created, is to follow Jesus into the limitless life and love of God. Those who enjoy such life, those who will enjoy such life and love with Jesus, are those who know that they can't generate such life and love themselves. Knowing that they can't get themselves there, no matter how good they are, they entrust themselves to God's mercy as the only possible way they might find their way into enjoying such a destiny. It's our destiny, but it's not our job. If you make it your job to climb up to the top of the ladder, to reach the heights, to climb over others, then when Christ does raise his people, you'll probably find yourself looking like a child standing on a chair trying to touch the sky. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. With these words, we embark on a journey of life in all its fullness, the journey to our ancient destiny, to be one with Christ Jesus our Lord.